Hebrews chapter number 10. We looked at these verses last week, started a message that may take a few services maybe to deal with. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll begin reading in verse 19 if you'd like to stand in reverence to the scripture. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from every evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In case I don't get back to this, if you'll note there in verse 22, it speaks about let us draw near with a full assurance of faith. And then it said having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's dealing with the inside. And then it says, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's dealing with the outside. When we get serious about drawing near to God, it will affect inside. That was mentioned first. And then it will affect the outside. There's some churches that are, they're either one or the other. They either emphasize it's just the inside that matters. The outside doesn't matter. I've heard them make statements like that. About salvation, that is true. But beyond salvation, that's not true. Okay? And then there's some, Brother Mike, that deals with, you know, the inside or the outside. All they ever preach about is the outside, and they never seem to ever mention much about the inside, and that's wrong too. Both of those are a ditch, and you can get in either one of those. But God says here both are included. The inside needs to be addressed, your heart, and then the body. The body needs to be addressed as well on the outside. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. I know the context goes on, but we'll stop there for sake of time. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we ask, Lord, that you will help us in this service, that we'd have your mind, your spirit. Lord, we would be sensitive to you. Lord, we would have discernment this morning. Help me to preach, Lord, like I wished I had when I stand before you and give an account of this service. Lord, help the people to listen, Lord, like they will wish they had when they stand likewise to give an account for the truth that they will be hearing and receiving. Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us, dear Lord, of every sin. And I want to thank you for the sweet Holy Ghost that, Lord, is able, Father, in spite of what we can see, in spite of what we feel, in spite of what is going on around us, that the Spirit of God can generate, Lord, a faith and an assurance and a confidence on the inside, Lord, that allows us to speak words as Paul did in Acts 27, the storm raging, I believe God. I believe God. And Lord, that's not just a mental claim. That wasn't just some kind of a verbal announcement, but that was coming from an assurance generated in his heart and inside of him by the sweet Holy Spirit and time spent with God. And Lord, I believe that is same is true today. Lord, regardless of what goes on in our nation, regardless of what's going on around us, Lord, I want to thank you that if we'll take the time, get in the Word, get in the prayer closet, spend some time with you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God can generate a confidence and assurance and a faith and a persuasion inside of us, Lord, that takes precedence over what we can see and feel and what we hear. Father, I ask you to help me now as we endeavor, Lord, to look in the Word of God. And I pray you'll speak to RBT, speak to everyone here. Thank you for our visitors being with us today. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll bless them and feed them and challenge them, encourage them. But Lord, we also want to thank you for our faithful members, faithful people, Lord, that attend here, and Lord, that just come and just keep coming. And I want to thank you for that. And Lord, that right there blesses me. That encourages me. Lord, that excites me, Lord, to see people interested in what's going on here, that they think that it's worth their time to come. And Lord, I appreciate it. Lord, our eyes are on you, Lord. Our eyes are on you, Lord. We're looking to you. Our ears are open unto you, Lord. Speak to us in this meeting. Save sinners, Lord. I'm also concerned this morning about, Lord, those that profess to be saved, but Lord, it's apparent that distance is getting in their life, distance between them and you. And Lord, we know that when distance gets between you and them, or you and me even, Lord, that don't go just a little ways and stop, but that, Lord, that space, that span, that distance just keeps increasing. And before we know it, we'll be in a far country, and we'll look in the mirror and think, how in the world did I get in this shape, and how did I get in this mess? I remember when my heart used to burn for God. I remember when I used to enjoy the presence of the Lord. I remember being involved in worship services, Lord, with tears running down my cheeks, and Lord, my heart being overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Lord, there's people that can relate to that in the past, but they can't relate to that this morning because they've allowed their heart to get cold. They've allowed, Lord, things to come in that's divided their affection and distracted their attention away from you, Lord. And now, Lord, they're at a guilty distance from you, dear Jesus. I pray that you will work in the service, Lord, this morning. I know you're capable. I know that you certainly are in the know of what we need this morning. Lord, I don't even know what I need. I don't know what the people need, but Lord, we can look to you and just open our heart and our arms and our mind and our spirit and say, Lord, just you just deal with me, Lord, as you see fit. And Lord, I'll receive it and I'll respond to it by the grace of God. Have your way, Lord. May this be a life-changing service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing this morning. We started last Sunday morning, and we came back Sunday night, didn't get to deal with it. The Lord moved in the service and didn't even have any preaching. It's hard to preach when the wind's blowing, hard to sow seed when the wind's blowing, and that took place Sunday night, and I praise God. And I just want to comment, too, that I appreciate the good crowd that came back on Sunday night. We had 104 in the Sunday night service. I don't remember in years ever being over 100 on Sunday night. I'm talking about years. And I hope, don't tell me any different, but I hope it's because of a response to the preaching Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. As we've been dealing with faithfulness to God. And then on Wednesday night, I believe there was 88 here on Wednesday night. That's way above the normal. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. I bless the Lord. The Lord will work in your heart if you're willing. The Lord will work in your heart if you're willing. If you'll let Him, He'll work in your heart. But not even God will force Himself on you. He's a perfect gentleman. But we've been dealing with, in verse number 25 is our text verse. And I know specifically that it's dealing in verse 25 with assembling ourselves together. I mean, that's very plain. It's very, very clear. But I want to go deeper than that. Because you can be faithful to church and not be faithful to God. You can carry a King James Bible and not be faithful to God, right? You cannot miss a service. You can have perfect attendance record for years and years and still not even be right with God. A lost person can go to church every Sunday. A lost person can have a perfect attendance record. Amen. But I want to go deeper than just being faithful to church out of this text. I want to go deeper and just show that being faithful to church is the fruit. Being faithful to God is the root. You get the root taken care of, you don't have to worry about the fruit. Amen. Really, when there's unfaithfulness, though, in the house of God, when there's unfaithfulness, really that does surface that there is a problem. There is a spiritual problem. Amen. And it really, according to this pattern of faith and pattern of faithfulness in the Scripture, it really shows that probably you're not faithful to being faithful to God, and it's showing up in your church attendance. And usually if you're not faithful in your church attendance, most of the time you're probably not faithful in other spiritual areas. Amen. And I've already established the fact you can go to church and not even be right with God, but I'm dealing with the other side of that coin now. And that is that if you're not faithful faithful to church, then probably some other spiritual areas are getting slack as well. And I would guess probably you're getting slack concerning this book right here. Amen. I believe that's probably in there somewhere. If it's not, it will be. It's hard to talk to God in prayer. You know, it's hard to remain faithful to God in prayer when you're not faithful to His house. And that you know, you could go on and on with that. But usually if there's unfaithfulness in one area, it's really going to it's going to be a breeding ground of unfaithfulness in other areas. And before you know it, your whole spiritual life is in shambles and your whole spiritual life is a wreck. And so, but I want to I'm dealing with the drive. What is it that should drive us to be faithful to God? And I slowed down and said that with emphasis, faithful to God. Because you'll never be faithful for God until you're faithful to God. God deserves my loyalty. Amen. We are not to be faithful to God because of a law or because of threats or pressure, you know, from God. If you're not faithful, I'm gonna take you to the woodshed. No, we ought to want to be faithful to Him. We ought to want to be loyal to Him. Amen. Because He deserves it. He's deserving of that. I mean, He remained faithful to us. Even before we got saved, He was faithful to put His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, pay for our sin debt. He was faithful in that regard. Now, if I'd have been God, I would have backed out on that deal. And I've said this here before, and I'll just mention it and move on. I've got one son. He's 27 years old, and I want to tell you right now, I love all of you. I really do love you, but I would not give him for you. Amen. That's right. I wouldn't sacrifice him for any of you or for all of you. You say, preacher, I can't believe you'd say that. Well, you probably don't have children yourself. Amen. That's right. You say, and you can't fault me with that. I just can't love you like God does. I just can't love you the way He does. But He loved us enough that when we were not even, we were still enemies of God. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were far off, Ephesians 2 says. Amen. We were not even, we were enemies of God. Yet even in that moment, Brother Webb, God was faithful to His plan of redemption to pay the sin debt for sinners. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God, Brother Mike, He was faithful to us in even our lost condition of purchasing our redemption. And so He's faithful to God. He's faithful to us. And the Bible even says, I believe in Timothy, that even when we're not faithful, yet God abides faithful. I'm glad He's faithful to His covenant. I'm glad He's faithful to the cross. I'm glad He's faithful to Christ. I'm glad He's faithful to what He said. I'm glad He's faithful to His commandments. I'm glad He's faithful to the Word of God. Amen. What He says, He means. And what He means, He says. He's not kidding. He's not joking when He says something. Amen. So anyway, we've been talking about that. And the first drive that we talked about last Sunday morning, that I want to just hit just a little bit and then go on to our second one this morning, is first of all, there is the drive of commandment. What is it that drives me to faithfulness? What is it that drives you to faithfulness? To being faithful to God. And what a step that, in the right direction that'd be for all of us if we would be committed to God, to say to God, Lord, I want to be faithful to You. I want to, what You say to me in this book, I want to adapt that into my life. I want to bring my life into alignment of the Word of God. Amen. Well, that's good. And Brother Mark gave an illustration this morning, classic illustration. I don't know all the details like he does. He probably remembers who said it and how old they were and what day they was born on and all that. But I do good to remember that I'm here, amen. But he was talking about that in a war, it was in a battle, and the standard bearer, the flag, the banner bearer, had advanced up through up into the field there, and he was under an attack. He was being shot at. Well, while the rest of the crowd stayed back, while the rest of the soldiers stayed back, and they sent word to tell the standard to come to the men. Well, the standard bearer said, no, bring the men to the standard. And they did that. They brought the men to the standard and went on and won that battle that day. Well, that's where we're at. Amen. We need to bring our lives up to the standard. Amen. That's right. When you have spiritual decline and spiritual deadness in churches, that's because people are living below the standard. They may be living to where they can see the standard, but they're not willing to bring their life up to the standard. Amen. And the Word of God is that. But there is the drive of commandment. And I want to just say this to you this morning to show you how important, when God says not to do something, how important that is. He starts out verse 25 by saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, if you study that out, that is a command. That is not a suggestion. That is not to be brought into consideration of convenience and comfort. Well, preacher, I'll go if I feel like it. And I understand there's times you get sick. I understand that. I don't want to mess up this whole message taking 30 minutes to defend that I'm not stupid. Amen? It wouldn't take that long. I'm sure. I assure you of that. But what I'm saying here is there's the drive of commandment. Not forsaking. That is a command. That is a command. Amen? Well, let me just give you a couple of verses here that shows in illustration how big the knots of God are. Not forsaking. Amen. A lot of people don't like those knots because they're negative. Well, y'all wouldn't be here today if you didn't have a negative post on your battery in your car. It takes a negative and a positive. But listen to this. In Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 19. We know this is the passage dealing with the birth of our Savior. And the Lord had already told, Gabriel had already told Mary, was telling her, you know, that she was going to conceive of the Holy Spirit, right? Look at verse 19 of chapter 1 of Matthew. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, here it comes, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. How many sees how important that word not is in verse 19? What if Joseph would have said, you know what, I'm going to put her away. I'm going to expose her to be what seemingly she was. We know she wasn't. Amen? And that would have messed up everything. Had Joseph exposed Mary to be pregnant and her not married, and he didn't have nothing to do with her, that would have showed her to be a loose, immoral, unfaithful young lady. And that was still under the law, and the punishment of that would have been death, stoning. So, and she had Jesus inside of her. I'm glad God said, no, you're not, don't do that. Don't do that. Listen here, chapter 2, real quickly, same book. The wise men, as they're called in verse 2, you know, they were following the star. They come to where, they come to Jerusalem, they come to Bethlehem, and Herod caught wind of it. And Herod called those men in and said, hey, go find him. I'm paraphrasing. Go find Jesus. Go find the young child. And said, when you find him, bring me word again that I may go and worship him. How many knows that Herod had no intentions of worshiping the Lord? Well, the wise men said, okay, we'll do that. And when they went, they found the young child in verse number 11. And worshiped him and gave unto him out of their treasures. You know the story. Verse number 12, look at it. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Do you see how important that word not is? Had they returned and told Herod where it was at, where he was at, we know what Herod's intentions was as it goes on down in those in that passage, because he orders male children from 2 years old and under to be killed, all of them, which he said, I'm willing to kill all of them just to kill the one. To make sure we get Jesus, we want to kill him. That's right. But God said to those wise men, no, don't go back. Don't go back. I'm glad God's nots are important. Amen. I want to listen to those. And I know there's a tendency, and I hear it quite a bit, not here, but I hear it as I travel, that a lot of people have got a wrong idea about church. They've got a wrong idea about church. They'll make this statement, and I've heard it. They'll say, I belong to the church. I just don't belong to a church. Well, show me that in the scripture. You know? They'll say you don't have to go to church to be saved. And I understand that as far as being saved, getting saved. You can get saved at home. Brother Ivan got saved in a deer stand. You know, we've heard of people getting saved in the shower. We've heard of people getting saved on the side of the road. We've heard of people getting saved in the bedroom. Amen? And just, listen, you only go to church to get saved. I've never said that. That's a good place to get saved, praise God. If I was lost, I'd want to be in church every service, amen, so that God could deal with me. But, amen, that's right. And they'll make the statement, you don't have to go to church, you know, to be saved. Well, I've got some things to refute that, but I'll just mention a couple of them. Amen. What are you going to do with the fact that nine New Testament books, one-third of our New Testament, was written to local church assemblies? Now, what are you going to do with that? Amen. Nine books of the New Testament, one-third of the New Testament books was written to local churches. That's right. What are you going to do with the fact that 118 times the Greek word ekklesia is used, and that's a word that means the called out assembly. That is the word where we get the word church. What are you going to do with the fact that out of that 118 times that it is used in the New Testament, every one of them except three is talking about a local assembly of churches. Only three of them, Brother Rob, is referencing the church, the universal church. I've had people to say, well, preacher, I'm saved, but I belong to the invisible church. I said, well, wow. I bet I know why, because you have an invisible pastor that will preach invisible messages. And there's invisible offering plates. And you give invisible tithes. And you support invisible missionaries. Yeah, that's a bunch of crock right there, friend. Amen. That's just a cop-out. Trying to find an excuse for your laxity, being lax concerning the Word of God and the house of God. Amen. The local church is... Now, I'm not saying that everybody who goes to church is saved. I believe that's very apparent. There's lost people that go to church. There's lost people that get saved in church. There's lost church members that get saved in church. Miss Debbie, we know right off the bat, is one of those that was in church most of her life, and God saved her. Amen. I was a member. Amen. I wasn't a good member, but I was a member of a church when God saved me. I'd been baptized, but when God saved me, amen. That's right. Oh, yes. And so, anyway, there's a lot that could be said about that, about the New Testament and the church emphasis in the Scripture. But there's the drive of commandment. How important is the Word of God to you? But I want to skip on down and deal with our second one this morning, and that is found in verse 25. Not only the drive of commandment, for us to be faithful to God. And by the way, the Scriptures teaches us that it's required of a steward that we be found faithful. God is going to be looking for, and when he thinks about the judgment seat of Christ, the thing he's going to be looking for is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Enter thou, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. Who? The good and faithful serve. It said, you've been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. So there's the faithful, there is the drive of commandment. I want to be faithful just because it's biblical. Somebody need to write that one down. I want to be faithful to God just because, if no other reason, and there's plenty of other reasons, but I want to be faithful to God and for God because it's biblical. But the second second drive of faithfulness that's found in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves to get together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I call this the drive of community. The drive of community. The emphasis on the family of God. Where do you get that? Verse number one of this chapter. Verse number one. And I'll say, no, wait a minute. Let me find it. No, it's verse 19. I don't know where I got verse one. Verse 19. Having therefore, look what it's called. Look at our identity, brethren. That's family talk. That's family talk. Amen? Brethren. And then look in verse number 20. We have verse 20, 22, 23, and 24. We find the repetition of the word us. Clumping us all together. Collectively putting us all together in the word us. Verse 22 and verse 23, you have the word our. Our. Bringing us all together. Amen. You have in verse 24, you have the term, let us consider one another. There's those, these words is where I'm getting the word community from. Also, look in verse 25, you have the word, you have the word together in verse 25. You have in verse 25, exhorting one another. What are you saying by community, preacher? I'm talking about that one another attachment and connection that we have. This is just a definition of the word community. Now, I know when I say community, you're thinking about out there, you know, or where you live is a community. Right. You know why it's a community? All of y'all are living in the same area. You share the same geographical location. You're in a community. Well, when you talk about the community inside the church, when you talk about the community inside the church, you're talking likewise. It's us that share the same. We are. Well, let me just give the definition. I got this out of the dictionary. Community is a group sharing common characteristics or interest, and perceiving itself to be distinct from the larger society within which it exists. You get that? It's a group. We're a group. It's a group sharing common characteristics. That is, there ought to be a likeness. There ought to be a similarity. Sharing common characteristics or interest, perceiving itself to be distinct from the larger society. Amen. Well, if that don't fit, I know that's not a spiritual definition. That's just right out of the dictionary, but that is got some spiritual truths to it when you apply it to the community of the church, the community inside the church, our one another attachment, amen, that we belong to each other. Dictionary went on to say, the ecclesiastical, and that's just a big word for the church, the ecclesiastical community is a group of men and women leading a common life according to a rule. That's what an ecclesiastical community is. It's men and women, boys and girls, that is leading a common life. Amen. We ought to all be on the same page. That's right. We ought to all be going in the same direction. And therefore we have a community. Listen to this. God intends the church not to be just one more bolt in the wheel of activity of your life, but rather He wants it to be the center hub of your life. See, that's where most people gets it wrong about church and what the Bible says about church, okay? It is that it's just a part of my life. It's just a bolt, another lug, if you will, in my wheel. Instead of being the hub, you know, the hub is the center of the wheel. You watch that wheel turn. It turns and rotates. Everything that wheel is, amen, rotates around that center hub. God wants church, amen. Amen, and our relationship to Him, He wants that to be the hub of your life. He wants that to be the center of your life, amen. A lot of people treat church as a convenience. They treat church as just a place I'll go when I don't have anywhere else to go. Amen. Well, preacher, I might be there, but I got to check the Weather Channel first. I've got to get the Fox News report and find out what's going on to see whether or not I should go. I know that sounds a little out there, but that's about the way some people are. Amen. Got to get up on Sunday morning or Saturday. We'll just go ahead. We'll do the Baptist thing. We'll go ahead and make up our mind up on Friday that we're not going to church Sunday. And pass the thermometer around to all the kids and everybody in the house, including the dog and cat. And if somebody's got a half of a degree of temperature, preacher, you know, we can't be there. Well, what's wrong? Well, we got one person or one thing in the house that's not feeling too well. It might be a goldfish in the fish tank, but it's feeling a little puny, and a whole household of family has got to stay home and take care of it. I've never figured that one out. I've never figured that one out, and I don't want to figure that one out, be honest about it. Hey, man, does it take the whole family? I know the Inspirations wrote that song. Excuses, excuses, I hear them every day. And one of the parts of that song was that talks about a little youngin' having a, got to stay home to blow what was his name, little Johnny's nose or something. Got a little runny nose, but the whole family's got to get a hanky. The whole family has to carry around a Kleenex box. I'm not talking about now if you're contagious, and I'm not talking about that. Here I have to defend myself again. But God wants church to be important, is what I'm saying. The Lord gave me this saying, church is not to be a place I go to, it's a people I belong to. That's what I'm talking about, community. I'm not talking about the community dealing with pews, intangible, you know, pews or sheetrock or lights. We're talking about the church, RBT. We're talking about the people that we belong to. I want to tell you, thank God, we're attached. That's the point that we're driving home in this message. I want to be faithful to God because I'm attached to people. Not just through a friendliness, but I'm attached to you by birth, hallelujah. If you're saved, I've been saved, and you're saved, that means we've been born again. We have the same birth. We have the same daddy. Thank God. There's that drive of community. God wants us to see the importance of the house of God. Amen. Let me give you this right here. Lord, give this to me this past week. In Acts chapter number 1, well, let me just reference this, and you know this passage. Luke 24, Jesus tells His disciples, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power. Right? What did they do? They did that. They went to Jerusalem and tarried there, Brother Randy, until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and they were filled, right? Well, I want to ask you something. Would God have done in chapter 2 of Acts, 3,000 people getting saved? Would God have done that if there would have been 200 instead of 120? Would He have done what He did in chapter 2, 3,000 people getting saved? Would He have done that if there would have been, let's go the other direction. Let's say there would have just been 100 instead of 120. Or let's just say there was 80, 50. 20. Would God still have done in chapter 2 of Acts what he did if there had just been 20 in the upper room instead of 120. I say the numbers wasn't the important factor. It wasn't the factor. The numbers wasn't the important factor. God just let us know there was 120. And by the way, I don't think there was 120 that heard Jesus say, go to Jerusalem till you be endued with power. I believe that many of them went to Jerusalem out of association. They was hanging around those that did hear a word and those that was hungry for the power of God. Amen. And they said, you know what? We want to get in with this crowd. This is the crowd. They're interested in God. They're interested in power. They're interested in accomplishing something for the Lord. Lord, I want to go with them. And they probably joined up. Y'all care if we go? We want to go to, amen, if all this is going to happen, we want to go with you. We want to go to Jerusalem. We want to tarry there till we be endued with power. All right? So I showed you there that the count, the numbers, wasn't an important thing. I believe if there had just been 20 of them, God would have done the same thing. But let me propose this. In chapter 1, they were in one mind, one accord. Been involved in a 10-day prayer meeting. Would God have done in chapter 2 what he ended up doing instead of them being in one mind and one accord, they was fussing and fighting? The answer to that is of course not. Now I know the Pentecost wasn't up for grabs, it wasn't up for vote, it was going to happen, but God wouldn't have let it happen on them. God wouldn't have used them. He'd have used somebody, but he wouldn't have used them had they been fell out with one another and fussing and fighting. Amen. Yeah, God's not going to let the whole thing fall apart just because I get cold in my heart or I get crossed up with the Lord, right? Oh my, but so what really is pointed out there to my heart was that condition is more that important than the count. How many churches, they get their spiritual temperature when they look at the board and say, oh well, we had this many for church, or they feel cold when they look back and saw the numbers declining. Condition is far more important than the count. And Brother Craig, the condition in chapter 1 was relational. They were right with one another. They were right with one another. They were in one mind. They were thinking alike. What would that do to RBT if we thought alike? What would it do? Listen, they were in one mind and one accord. They were in unity one with another. Wow, I just thought of that. Community, unity. That's what I'm driving home on this word community, is the unity that you and I have one with another. The attachment that we have one with another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Someone said this, you can have a pocket full of pearls, but you will never have a necklace without a string. You cannot have a necklace without a string. The pearls by themselves are still called a pearl, but they do not have the elegance and they do not have the glamour until they're woven together by one common string. And that string is the Lord Jesus Christ that attaches us all together. Amen. You've heard this, I'm sure, the soldier's creed. But there's two statements made in that soldier's creed that I want to emphasize for this community emphasis. The soldier's creed is, I'm an American soldier. I'm a warrior. Here it is, a member of a team. I serve the people of the United States and live the Army values. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. Here comes another community statement. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I am disciplined physically and mentally tough, trained, proficient in my warrior task and drills. I always maintain my arms, my equipment, and myself. I am an expert and I am a professional. I stand ready to deploy, engage, and destroy the enemies of the United States of America in close combat. I am a guardian of freedom and of the American way of life. I am an American soldier. Son, I feel a little patriotism rising up right there. Military motto is this: no soldier left behind, no exceptions. Do you hear any community in that? Do you hear any teamwork in that? RBT, listen now. Oh my, I don't want to talk about, I don't want to get too personal here. But I want to tell you, RBT needs what I'm preaching right now. We need it in the worst kind of way. Sure, we probably fail and fail short with the drive of commandment. The Word of God maybe doesn't have the appeal and the effects that it once had in our life, and it's our fault. But this second point, this second drive of faithfulness to God is the drive of commandment, the drive of community, the drive of teamwork, the drive of the fact that you and I are together in this thing. How many churches, and brother was testified of this morning, and we all probably could give testimonies similar to that. I could. You know, of church fusses and splits and splinters and fights and amen. And I'm telling you, I really wonder if God is in it in half of them. I moved up here from Pickens County, in Pickens County. Brother Carolyn knows where that's at. And I'm going to tell you, there's church on every corner. And they all hate each other. I told them, I go back in that area and preach a lot. I preach the Pickens County camp meeting quite a bit. But I want to tell you what, I tell them, and I tell them without blushing, I tell them real right straight up, I sure don't miss pastoring down here. I miss a lot of the friends and stuff, but I don't miss pastoring down there. Why? Because, you know, there's so many churches, Brother Mike, steeples stuck in there everywhere. And you know how churches are? Some want to leave this church, they'll go over there to that church. Some will leave that church, go over to the other church over there. Some will leave that church, go over here to that church. Before you know it, you got people scattered throughout all the churches from other churches. And now when you have revival, well, I can't go to that church because he goes down there. Well, that church can't support this meeting. Oh, but you know, the Pickens County camp meeting. Well, we're not going down there. Brother Ackley, it's not because of you. We just can't come down there because this church over here's got some of our members from years ago, and that church over there's fighting, and that church over there don't like us. And then we wonder why that we're seeing right underneath the shadow of the steeple sinners dying and going to hell, while sinners, amen, or while saved people are fussing and fighting and splitting hairs, amen, and falling out of disagreement. Say amen right there. If we don't have community inside, we'll never reach the community outside. Amen. And I'm not in no hurry to get off this message. I mean, I may have to come back and deal with it some more, and I plan on it, but I'm going to tell you, RBT needs this part right here, big time. Community. Amen. Let me give you two examples. Oh, there's Bible's full of them. Let me give you a couple examples in Proverbs chapter 30. You don't have to turn there unless you just want to, but you're familiar with it when I reference it. In Proverbs chapter number 30, it says in verse 24, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Guess what two of those are? Two of the four. The first one mentioned in verse 25 are the ants. The ants are a people not strong. You hear that? The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. And all of us in here are familiar with ants, either in a negative way of them getting in your house or whatever. But by themselves, they're not strong. One ant can't do much. But their strength is in numbers. And not just counted numbers, but cooperative numbers. That is, how many of us, I'm talking about right out here, and I stand amazed still yet. We've got our whole parking lot asphalted. The building is a 70 by 100 building. It's got concrete in it, probably 6 inches deep, and then it rolls over into the sides. It's probably 2 feet deep around, especially where those big columns are. And you can let a piece of tater chip or something fall on the floor and go out there, and there'll be a zillion ants all over the floor. Where did they come from? They found and worked their way from underneath that gigantic slab of concrete and found a little hole somewhere, a little crack somewhere, and then they would just be single file. And you know, they don't have eyes. They go off of them antennas, you know. And they don't have eyes to see, oh, well, here comes Joe and there's Sue and Sally. We need to go that direction. No. And they'll form a line right across that concrete floor, no reference points. And I've even got, y'all forgive me, but I may have had a little bit too much time on my hand, but I would kick and I'd mess up their line. I said, I want to see what you can do. And I'd mess up their line. I'd kick some over through there and kill half of them, you know. And I would stand there and watch. Though some of them got out of line, the rest of them stayed on course. Oh, my goodness. Though some of them were killed, out of commission, the rest of them stayed on course. And I watched. The line got broke. They couldn't see, but they worked off of sense and probably smell. That's right. Ants will come from the outside of your house, find their way up through the walls, around windows, under doors, and they'll find that little sweet something on your kitchen counter. They smell it. They can sense it. And when one finds it, here comes your community. When one ant finds a morsel, when they find a crumb, they start signaling somehow another, and before you know it, where there was one, now there's 10. Where there's 10, now there's 100. And they're just single file going from their home that they share to where the food is. And they're single file, buddy. It's community. That's what we're talking about, community. They're not strong. The Bible said they're not strong. But they work together. And they belong together. And they stay focused. And they prepare their wintertime meals in the summer. Amen. And I'm telling you, buddy, you can try to kill them. And I've took torches to them. I hate ants. Amen. I just had to insert that. I've took torches and killed this. Just go down the line of them. Not out here, but at the house. I said, yeah, go tell your buddies that there's somebody on the warpath up here. Amen. Well, it don't faze them a bit. And I'll tell you what else I've done, Brother Webb. Some of you look at me like, preacher, you've been playing with ants and killing ants and stepping on ants. Well, it's in the Bible. I thought we might as well study on it a little bit. I'll tell you what else I've done. I've took Brother Mike, reach over here, get a big rock or a stick or a piece of wood or something, and I said, I'll fix you, and put it as an obstruction. Put it right in their little trail where they're trying to take food to store it up for the winter. I said, yeah, let's see what you do with that. And of course, they're all on both sides, you know. It takes them a little bit there. I got you confused. You know, next thing you know, they figured out either how to go around it or they figured out how to go over it. Community. How many of us have saw more than one ant a hold of one thing? It was too big for one to carry. They was trying to pull it, scoot it, and all of that. Next thing you know, another one comes and gets a hold of it. Another one comes and gets a hold of it. And they demonstrate community in that they are carrying the same load in the same direction. What about that? That's what I'm talking about RBT needs. Amen. Community. Look here. Look what else it says. I mean, we could say more about the ants in that regard, but here's something else that's mentioned as one of those four things that are small but yet are wise. You know what it's called? Verse 27? Locusts. We could probably get a little mental image of what a locust is with a grasshopper. Okay? Locusts, look what it said about them. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. What about that? How do they know? How do they know that? They have no king, which means they have no leader. But yet they go forth, all of them, the Bible says, they go forth, all of them, in bands. How do they know? Community. They bear the same nature. They're hooked up to with the same nature. They all have a locust nature. That's why they're a locust. Duh. Amen. And guess what? They go in the same direction and they have the same diet. Why? Community. RBT, could we learn something from the ants? Could we learn something from the locust that everybody needs to be involved? Amen. I know you probably couldn't find a Baptist church from here to California, amen, that has that. Because most churches that I'm familiar with, probably 10% of the people carries 90% of the workload. You don't have 10 people doing the job of one, you have one person doing the job of 10. Community means everybody not only belongs, but everybody is involved. I don't have to ask, does RBT need that? Yeah, amen. And so we find here with the locusts, you know, they work together. They fly together. They fly in the same direction. They eat the same thing. They share the same diet. And just, there's a lot there, but anyway, those two things really stuck out to me about locusts. Amen. What about Nehemiah on the wall? Nehemiah on the wall, they were working as one man. They were working as a team. Everybody had their responsibilities. Everybody had their parts on the wall. Everybody knew what they were doing. And guess what? They got the wall built. In spite of Sanballat and Tobiah that tried to fight and throw a wrench in the gears. What about Israel going around Jericho? You know what that illustrated, Brother Bob? Community. They overcame the Jericho walls not with hand grenades and bulldozers and airplanes and B-1 bombers. No, they overcame, listen, they overcame Jericho by community in response to faith. God said, do it this way. They responded by faith, even though it didn't make sense. And a lot that God asks you to do won't make sense. And they overcome Jericho that way. What about Gideon? Went from 32,000 in his army down to 300. But you know what he had in 300? Community. He had 300 men that was on the same page. He had 300 men that was just alike. He had 300 men that was, listen, that was committed to doing something for the Lord. We need community here. We need community here. Amen. Clicks? No. Community? Yes. Let me give you these things to think about. I appreciate you giving me a little bit of time. The exhortation for you and I to exhort one another in this passage, verse 25 of our text. Let me go back there. Let me get back there real quickly. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another. This exhortation shows that you should have a spiritual purpose when you come to church. Twofold. You should have the purpose of giving exhortation, and you should have the purpose of receiving exhortation. Because it did say exhorting one another. That is, I'm doing it and I'm getting it. I'm doing it and I'm receiving it. How many of us come to church this morning with that purpose? How many of us come to church this morning, Lord, help me to be an exhorter this morning. Help me to exhort other people around me. Help me to exhort them. Most people don't. Listen, do you have even a spiritual purpose when you go to church? I believe right here in verse 25, it tells us that when we come to the house of the Lord, that we should come with a spiritual purpose. That is, I'm going to go because I need exhorting. I'm going to go because God is going to use me, and I'm praying God to use me in some way to exhort a brother or sister in the house of God. Amen. So we have the exhortation teaches us that there's a spiritual purpose involved in us assembling ourselves together. Amen. Listen at this, and I already mentioned it just briefly, but I want to hit it just another lick. And that is, this exhortation is relational. We're to exhort, Brother Craig, one another. Relationship. Dr. David Gibbs, the founder of Christian Law Association, I heard him say this years ago, and I've never forgotten it because I've said it several times since then, that the spiritual is relational. The spiritual is relational. Relationships matters. And of course, it's clearly seen in verse 24, let us consider one another. That word consider means to discover, to fix our eyes upon or our mind upon. You know what that's saying? We ought to think about each other. We ought to think about each other. Amen. We ought to fix our eyes upon each other. We ought to notice. We ought to perceive. We ought to discover one another. You know what is sad, and it happens all the time, when somebody comes in and they're down, they're defeated. Amen. We don't even notice. We're so focused on the one we look at in the mirror that we don't see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so when they're wobbling on the shaft and struggling. And we usually don't even know that there was an issue until they missed about 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks of meeting. The community spirit ought to be so strong in here that we should detect those things quickly. God help us. I'm telling you, we need it. I need it. So the verse 24 tells us, let us consider one another. To do what? To provoke. That word provoke means to incite to good. To have a positive irritation. I saw that in that definition. I said, amen. Have a positive irritation. That is, I am to irritate you spiritually for the purpose of good, stirring an incitement in you to want to do better. If all I ever preached, and don't ever count on it, but if all I ever preached was positive and little sweet lollipop sermons, every one of you would have spiritual worms. Mom and Daddy used to tell me, you know, kids love candy. They wouldn't eat a vegetable. You couldn't threaten them to eat broccoli. But man, you stick a Tootsie Roll in front of them, amen. Man, they'll swallow it sideways. Paper, wrapper, and all. Mom would say, you eat all that, keep eating all that mess, said you're going to have worms. And I did too, buddy. And I didn't want to admit it, but me squirming on the pew let Mama know I had worms. Amen. I could throw out some more details of that, but I don't think I will. And Mama give me that look, and I knew what the interpretation of that look was. When we get home, it's turpentine. She'd get a spoonful of sugar, which I was glad to see that, but then she'd put 2 or 3 drops of turpentine in that, and I'm telling you, if there was a worm anywhere within the vicinity of me, it killed it. Amen. And it was so nasty, it didn't just nearly kill me, it killed all the worms, and they was dying to get out. They said, let me out of here. Say amen. Sometimes you don't need a little sweetness. Sometimes you need some roughage. Sometimes you might need a message that's going to provoke you. Amen. Not provoke you to anger, but to provoke and to irritate you to do good works. Provoke unto love and to good works. I'm hoping that's what this will do. I hope this little turpentine message killed the worms. Amen. Say amen right there. Here's the part. I'm going to give you this. I'm not done, but I'm going to give you this. I was meditating on this exhorting one another. And here's what the Lord spoke to me about and showed. I really want to spend some time on it. That this exhorting is not just verbal. Brother Craig, let me say this. I'll just use me and you. Let's just say me and Brother Craig's not really on the same page. Let's say me and Brother Craig has had a little falling out or something. We haven't. Haven't in 20 years. Better not happen. Praise God, we want to keep that record going. But I'm just saying for illustration, say Brother Craig, you know, we're crossed up. I want everybody to listen now. Let's say me and Brother Craig's crossed up spiritually. We're crossed up spiritually. Brother Craig, I can speak exhortation to you, but it won't go nowhere. You know why? This exhortation is not a fleshly action. It is a spiritual action. You know when I'll exhort Brother Craig? When me and him, our spirit is right, and my spirit is speaking exhortation, I'm exhorting Brother Craig, and because it's coming not just shallow from the mouth, but it's coming from my heart because we're right with each other, it's going to go into his spirit. It's coming from my spirit, but it's going to go into his spirit. That's why a lot of people don't do that exhorting one another, is because they come to church and they have to go through and look who's here and who's not here to see who they're right with. You know who normally a clique is? That's probably the only ones you're right with. Here, just do like this. Swallow it. It'll go down. It'll kill the worm. Swallow it. That's not just who you're close to. That's probably the only ones you're right with. I never said that before. Never thought of it before. But community and our church ought to be that way. Listen, when visitors come in here, and our church is usually good, pretty good about this, amen, and I want you to keep it up. When visitors come in here, make it your business. Get out of your comfort zone. You may not know who they are or all of that. Hey, go shake their hand. Let them know you're glad they're here.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.